So let's speak a minute about humility. It sounds like a strange place to start, but if we talk about humility, the root of that word is humus, right? Which is about earth, ground, right? It is to be of the earth, knowing, in essence, knowing where you are and where you're rooted. Right? Oftentimes we think of humility and we immediately equate it with meekness, right? Meek and humble. And they don't necessarily go together. And I'm going to say this because we think about John the Baptist. What do we think about? When you think of John the Baptist, what's some of the first thing that comes to mind? What's that?
Water.
Okay. Think about his description. Right. He eats bugs. He wears camel hair. And he wears a leather belt tied around his waist. I mean, he's that image of Elijah. Right? And we don't really think of him as humble. But I would suggest that perhaps one of the things when we talk about the baptism of our Lord, we need to hold up John the Baptist as an image of humility. Not the false humility necessarily or the meekness. He's not meek. I mean, this guy's not normal. Let's just be clear. And he's out there in the middle of nowhere exhorting people. We didn't get one of the verses in the reading today, but it was, and with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news, which is really kind of, for Lutherans, very tense. We don't really think about proclaiming the good news through exhortation, although the word itself has a lot of other, it's a rich word in there, but exhortation comes out, right? This is the guy who's out there. I mean, this scene in chapter 3 of Luke comes really immediately after all of the stuff we heard in Advent, right? You brood of vipers. He is out in the wilderness talking about prepare the way of the Lord. He is just sort of urging people to repent and accept his baptism of forgiveness. Now, our lesson tonight opens up with that phrase, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. There he is, out in the desert, and people go, is he the one? Is he the one who's going to do it? I mean, he's saying all the right stuff. He sounds like a prophet. Is he going to be the one to redeem us and save us? And let's think a moment, just a moment, about John's life. It's very paralleled to Jesus's. He has a strange birth story. Jesus has a strange birth story. He goes out in a very public ministry. Jesus is a very public ministry. John is arrested by the government. Jesus is arrested by the government. John's put to death. Jesus is put to death. It's very possible John the Baptist could have taken those claims, those expectations, and grabbed a hold of them and ridden them, probably still to a death. But imagine this. What if we had now competing churches of Jesus and John? But John the Baptist is humble. He is full of humility because he knows who he is. He is rooted and grounded. He's okay with not being normal. He's okay with being the forerunner. There is one coming after me, he says, whom I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. John is clear. It's not about me. It's about that guy. Which is important for us, particularly when we begin on the baptism of our Lord to hear this story of Jesus. And to know who we are. The proclamation of John, his urging for us to repentance, is clear and holds fast for us as well. It is important that we know who we are, first and foremost, as people in need of redemption, so that we don't think we can do it ourselves, or that we have to do it ourselves. We know the world is broken, that it is not the way God created it to be. Right now, we only have to turn on the news to hear the gun control debate, to hear the budget debates. We know that our relationships are broken. We don't live with each other as we're supposed to. We don't live with God as we're supposed to. We don't live with creation as we're supposed to. And we don't live with ourselves as we're supposed to. Things ain't right. John calls us to repent, to turn around from that. But that's all John can do. John calls us, and his baptism of forgiveness, his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is fine. But the forgiveness doesn't change anything necessarily. And he points to the one who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus's baptism, the baptism into which we are brought, is more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of it, but it's more than that. Jesus shows up and is baptized, right? And the heavens rip open, the Father's voice, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Actually, our Orthodox neighbors, they have no Trinity Sunday the way we have the Sunday after Pentecost. This is their Trinity Sunday. This is the epiphany, the manifestation of the Trinity that they celebrate, right? The voice out of heaven as the Father, the Holy Spirit descending upon the Son. The three, if you see icons of them, all three are in a straight line together. Now, some folks look at the baptism of Jesus, see him there, and the Holy Spirit light on him there, as if that moment there is when he sort of becomes aware, or that's when God says, okay, now you're the Messiah, go ahead and go get him. Instead, I would say here it is where God adds something to the baptism of John. Here is where the Holy Spirit is added. This is where God sanctifies, makes holy this baptism, our baptism. For in our baptism, we are united to Christ. And that Holy Spirit added to this baptism is not just a one-time sort of forgiveness that states we are forgiven, which it does, but it goes beyond that into a transformation. It is what breaks the bondage to sin, death, and the devil. So that we know that death is not the final word. Sin does not have the final hold over us. this baptism is more. And it is a place now where God comes as human to be baptized. The Son comes to be baptized so that we might become children of God. We might be united to Christ in those waters. And what happens to Christ then happens to us. To go to Romans, as we are united to him in a death like his, we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. As he has passed through death into resurrection, we too, by the virtue of our baptism, will do the same. And it is not just a once and done or a future looking thing. It is something that is a source of identity for us. Now we know who we are. Above all the other voices that try to grab a hold of us and make a claim on us, the claim of God in the waters of baptism upon us reigns supreme. We are no longer identified in what we do or what our paycheck looks like or where we live, but we are identified primarily now as child of God. Where God has come to us and laid hold of us, claimed us, and marked us as his forever. And so Luther says, remember your baptism. When you wash your face, when you take a shower. Okay, he didn't take showers. But the point, when there is water, we're playing in the ocean, swimming in a pool. Time and again, we remember we are baptized. It changes us. Transforms us. We become, as Jesus was on this earth, we become messengers of grace and love through that. Our lives become the pages of Scripture for others. They see what God is doing in our lives. We might have to communicate that to them sometimes as we understand it, but that is it. We too can dwell in humility, knowing who we are and whose we are. It starts in this font. It starts with God's activity upon us so that we may hear, you are my child. No matter how sinful or broken you are, with you, I am well pleased. Thanks be to God. Amen.